A little boy moved with his mother to a new part of the country. It was the Southwest, where so many things were new and different from what he was used to. Every day was filled with new discoveries. One evening, while his mom was inside unpacking boxes, the three-year-old was out in the yard exploring. Suddenly, he came running into the house. "Mom, Mom, come quick," he shouted. "The sunset is all over the place." She left the house and joined him in the yard. Indeed, the sky was a sight to behold. They stood together and looked. Their hearts were filled with wonder. Luke chapter 9 contains a similar story. I'll begin reading at verse 28. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, the disciples saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep. But since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not even knowing what he said. While Peter was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And the disciples kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. There's a scene anywhere in the whole Bible that could sum up all the parts of the story and bring everything together in just one picture. This would probably come the closest. The setting is a mountaintop, place of refuge and prayer, place for gaining perspective, place where God is known to draw near. It was on a mountaintop, as you just heard me tell the children, on a mountaintop that Moses met God and received the commandments which were to be part of the covenant relationship between God and God's people. It was on a mountaintop also that Moses stood and looked into the promised land. Elijah also communed with God on a mountaintop, hiding in a cleft of rock to survive first a fierce wind and then an earthquake and then fire before hearing the voice of God in sheer silence. In this scene from Luke, known as the Transfiguration, so that we have a shorthand name for it, Moses and Elijah are standing with Jesus on the mountaintop. Moses is the one whose persistence and strong sense of justice had become generations before a tool for God in freeing the Hebrew people from their captivity in Egypt. The people had gone to Egypt in the first place because of a famine in their homeland, but over time they had become enslaved, forced to work at Pharaoh's whim and Pharaoh's command. Time after time, Moses offered up evidence of God's power until finally Pharaoh consented to the people's departure. Moses led his people across the water to safety in an event that the Bible refers to as the Exodus. Moses counseled and guided and opened God's provision to the people as they journeyed through the wilderness. Much later, Elijah was God's prophet in the time of the kings. The people had long ago, by now, settled into the land that was identified as the land God had promised them to be their home after they left Egypt. They decided that they, after looking around, they decided that, like the other nations, they needed a king who would rule over them, a king who would make decisions for them, protect them, and ensure their well-being. Over time, experience proved that sometimes the kings were faithful to God's purposes, and sometimes they were not. The role of a prophet, then, was to call the king to account, to remind the king of God's purposes, to speak for God, even when no one was seeming to listen. Elijah, in this role of a prophet, cared deeply, and he suffered greatly in his service to God. Like Jesus, who came later, Elijah had the power to provide food where none seemed to exist, to heal people, even to raise them from the dead. He insisted that God's people were to worship God and God alone. According to Luke, the moment of Jesus' transfiguration, the moment when he could be seen in all of his glory, comes midway through the time of his ministry on earth. He has already proclaimed in many places to many people that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's healed countless people of their diseases. He's gathered a group of disciples. He's fed hungry crowds, calmed a storm, spoken in story and in direct teaching about God's way and God's life. And he's attracted the attention of hostile critics. When Jesus goes up the mountain to pray, it's 8 days after he has spoken for the very first time about the suffering and the death that he expects to face in Jerusalem. 8 days also after the very first time that Peter says to him, "We know you are the Messiah." Even so, after this episode, there's still more healing, more teaching, much more ministry that awaits him. And although, according to Luke, the transfiguration happened smack in the middle of Jesus' ministry, in many ways it could easily present a picture of Jesus' resurrection or of his ascension into heaven. Luke's resurrection account includes many echoing specifics of this same story. There are two men in dazzling clothes standing behind an empty tomb. And the description of Jesus' departure into heaven includes a statement that as Jesus was being lifted up, a cloud took him out of the disciples' sight, and two men in dazzling white robes appeared with a question and a promise for the disciples. So we have all these echoes into history, and all these echoes or ripples into the future. And we don't want to forget that the disciples are in the transfiguration picture as well. At least three of them are, and they're doing what we followers of Jesus are often found doing, trying to stay awake during the times when it seems like nothing is happening, and trying to respond appropriately when something startles us into alertness. Peter was so overwhelmed that he didn't even really know what he was saying. The arrival of the cloud that signified God's presence was terrifying to the disciples, and the command to listen stunned them into a profound silence that prevented them from speaking about their experience until a long time after. Certainly the disciples knew that in days of old, God had routinely been present to God's people in the form of a cloud that filled their tent of meeting, their place of worship, and accompanied them on their journey through the wilderness. God's glory resided in the cloud, and when it was still, the people knew they were supposed to stay put, and when it lifted up and went before them, by day or by night, they followed it. But no one in the disciples' time had ever seen the cloud of presence. When the disciples found themselves surrounded by it, they may have been shocked to realize that God's radiant, mist-enshrouded presence was not just a phenomenon or a character from history, but a current and a very real force and factor in the world. Jesus on the mountaintop, talking with Moses and Elijah about his departure. Three disciples, representing all of us, befuddled and amazed, looking on. Radiant light, a cloud, and the voice of God in an echo of Jesus' baptism, identifying Jesus as my son, the chosen, my beloved. If you can recognize all of these elements in the picture, then you know quite a bit about the Bible, which is the story of God's interaction with God's people. In the Christian church, we revisit this picture every year on the last Sunday of Epiphany, which is the season after Christmas in which we celebrate Christ's light that's come into the world, not just for us, but for all people. We visit this picture today, the last Sunday before the season of Lent begins, that season of prayerful preparation which leads up to Easter. On Wednesday of this week, many Christians will put ashes on their foreheads as a sign of their repentance and sorrow about the state of the world. But today, when we look into this picture, we see shining light. Light coming from the face of Jesus, which in turn lights our faces and causes us to be filled with wonder and hope. While Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Our facial expressions reveal so much about us and the state that we are in. Anger, grief, boredom, excitement, fear, love, joy, and many other emotions routinely cross our faces and give other people clues about what we're experiencing. Jesus, being human, was no exception. When he prayed, he opened himself to God and talked to God, and his face changed. All the trust, all the faith, all the devotion, all of the honesty were right there. Jesus became, in a way, transparent, and God's glory shone through him. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, we read how Jesus' prayers are followed by healing or by teaching or by great feasts or new initiatives. But here in this instance, Jesus' prayer is seen not for what it can accomplish, but for what it is. Unrestrained connection to God that literally brings light and love into the body, into the soul, into the world. No wonder the disciples eventually worked up to asking Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." It was really obvious that Jesus' prayer time, his time apart from the busyness of the world, his time with his mind and heart and face turned toward God, was what gave Jesus the power, the courage, the wisdom, the clarity, the compassion, and the authority for the things that he said and did each day. They wanted, as we want, to be that plugged into God. Jesus apparently viewed this as a very worthy desire and a good question. And so he answered, "When you pray, say this: Father, your name is sacred to me. May it be so to others. May your desires for this earth and for my life be fulfilled. We look to you, O God, for the food that will sustain our lives. We look to you for forgiveness, even as we ourselves are extending forgiveness to others. We ask you to preserve and protect us and keep us from the time of trial." And then he told them, this is Luke chapter 11, Jesus told them to be persistent. Don't give up after the first or second try, he said. Because the truth is, I was talking to somebody at the coffee time about this. When we try to pray, sometimes what happens to us? We get sleepy, just like it said the disciples did. Seems like nothing much is happening. We get all groggy, and that's the point where we shouldn't give up. Keep asking, he says. Keep searching. Keep knocking. It's not God's intention to frustrate you. It just might take some time for you to get aligned with God and see that God is giving you gifts. God is opening doors and rewarding your search for the things of God. I don't think prayer really has to be complicated. We can use the words that Jesus gave us. We can use our own words and just say what's on our mind and our heart. But prayer does have to be deliberate. As Jesus did, we have to make an intentional decision to set aside time to focus on God, to talk to God and listen to God. We might have to get up early or stay up late or leave right in the middle of the action. We might have to write God into our appointment book. We might have to climb a mountain or drive to the beach or walk around the block or shut the door and turn off the phone. We might have to establish routines such as prayer before meals or prayer before sleep or prayer while showering and brushing our teeth. Whatever it takes to get ourselves to tune in to God on a daily basis or even an hourly basis, that is what we should do. Because as Jesus shows us, turning to God in prayer will transform not only our faces, but our lives. Prayer will open our eyes to the glory of God shining through everything around us. Prayer will cause us to become beacons of God's love, spilling forth light into a hurting world. This place, this sanctuary, like the mountaintop, is holy ground. And so, here, once more, we turn ourselves to prayer. Everlasting, eternal, glorious God, we are here today to look upon the face of your love, to feel your eyes upon us, blessing us with your care and attention. We rest in your presence. We listen and we look while you show us what you want from us and how we might bring glory to you. And this morning, O God, we say a special prayer for those who seem to share in the work of the angels, protecting, helping, responding in case of emergency, doing everything possible to keep us, our community, our city, our country, and our world safe. We are glad to be here together, and we join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.